And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, and of course, he's speaking here the resurrection of the just and the rewards. And he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Verse 16, then said he unto them, that is Jesus, said unto him, a certain man had made a great supper and bade many. Now this is really the gospel banquet. It's to come, and that's what we're feasting on now. We're feasting on the gospel banquet. We're feasting on this bread of heaven right now. It's the table. I like it where Psalms 23 says that thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Well, that's what we're doing right now. We're eating at that table that the Lord has provided for us. You see, we're feasting on the gospel banquet. So, and notice this, he made a great supper and he bade many. And that many would be Israel. They were the ones that first received the invitation. And they invited many. Verse 17, and he sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now this would take us back to about Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where the everything was done, supper time, as it were, the close of the day. The close of the beginning of a new day, we might say. Well, Israel was beginning a new day. It would be about 6 p.m., a new day. And of course, it would tell us of the age of law was at a close and a new day of the grace age coming on the scene. And everything was ready. Well, verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I have needs to go out and see it. I pray thee, have me excuse. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So this all refers back to Luke 8:14, where the cares, riches, and the pleasures of this world. Exactly the same thing happened to the nation of Israel. They were now ready. They could come and feast on the unleavened bread, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the grace of God. And you know, they made excuses, and it's the same thing that Satan uses today and is so successful, is the cares and the riches and the pleasures. Now, they didn't have to go out and prove them oxen. You know, they didn't have to go out and do that day. They didn't have to go out and look over that ground. I'm sure, you know, you don't buy a piece of ground and not look at it before you buy it. He's already looked at this ground. It's just an excuse. I mean, he's already looked at it. He knows them oxen, or he would never have bought them. You don't buy oxen, you know, without trying. Blind. These are just excuses. And how about the wife? Well, it's the same thing. She could have come. And so that's just an excuse. Verse 21. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Now this happened, of course, we would say that really, when all this, and in the 20th verse where, you know, they come with all these, the 21st verse when the servant come and showed his lord these things and the master of the house being angry, that would take us to back really in the Gospels, back to Acts chapter 7 verse 51. When Stephen appeared there to the before the council of Sanhedrin, and they gnashed on him. Now, remember, they looked at Stephen and they saw him as the face of an angel. I mean, they did. I mean, and yet they still stoned him.
So, would the servant that came back and told his master these things, would they be like the apostles or the prophets?
Well, I'd say probably the. Probably the apostles, or it could be the—I don't know. I don't know how to say it. Well, it could be the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But anyway, the message was brought back, and notice what the Lord said when God said it. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind." These are, what are all these have in common?
They're needy.
They're needy, right. They are very needy people. They have nothing. They don't have no oxen. They don't buy any ground. They don't have anything. But they're needy. And it refers to the Gentiles in Acts 13:46. And see, Israel had a lot of pride. They had their own works and their own, you could say, you know, they had their own, they had their law. And they outwardly thought they were doing. Acts 13:46, where they turned to the Gentiles. And so they really, Israel didn't see their need. They didn't see their need of a Savior. I mean, you know, you remember them two went down to pray, and one, the sinner, he said, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me." And what did the publican say?
He was glad he wasn't like that guy.
Yeah, in other words, I'm not a sinner. I'm doing all right. I've got love. And that's what Israel had. They did not see their need. And so they rejected him. Well, verse 22, the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou commanded, and yet there is room." Verse 23, "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges," and notice here, "compel them to come in, that my house may be full." And of course, this tells us of the church age. It's actually a compelling to come in. Notice that my house may be filled. "For I say unto you, that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Now, of course, these men that were bidden and refused, they're not going to know the gospel. They are not going to you wonder how could they be so blind? It's because God's Spirit is not even drawing them anymore. They're Christ rejectors. They have what? They have done what Jesus said. They have blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts them and leads us for our need of a Savior. And if people reject that ministry of the Holy Spirit, they're not going to taste of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not going to understand it. It's impossible. And that concludes that one. Is there any comments or questions on that parable, or any of what we've covered so far?
And it's God the Father that's doing the bidding, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Okay, so now we'll go to Matthew 22, verse 1. We'll kind of jump around a little bit. Matthew 22, verse 1. Okay. "And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." Now again, the king here is God the Father. And of course we know his son is the Lord Jesus Christ. So God the Father is making a marriage for his son. Verse 3, "And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." Now here, the servant here in verse 3 is John the Baptist, going out to minister. Matthew 10:5-12, we can see that. "Now them that were bidden were Israel." They were bidden to come. Now, the servants here, they speak of John the Baptist and also the 12 apostles. We put them in there. I forgot. I had my notes. So all that were ministers, Jesus' disciples, out to bid them to the wedding. And who were they? Who was bidden first? Israel was. Well, they would not come. Verse 4, "Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." So again, Israel rejected him in verse 3, tells us that minute of Christ's 3 years of ministry there in the Gospels, where he went out and he preached and he did all the miracle works and eventually what did they do? They crucified him. So again, verse 4 tells us of Acts 2, verse 7, where then the church apostles go out, and all of them, they go out, and remember Stephen's and Philip and all them. This is what happened. After he was crucified, notice he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. Verse 4. Again he sent forth other servants telling them that were bidden, "Behold, I have prepared my dinner." Now, always we think of, when we think of dinner, we think of fellowship. Even today, we have fellowship dinners. And of course, the dinner that God has prepared, notice, my oxlings and my fatlings are killed. And this is the message of Calvary. What God is saying, Jesus is saying here in verse 4, is Calvary is done. Jesus has finished the work. And now, all God has for us to do is to enter into fellowship. Redemption has been completed. It says, all things are ready. Come into the marriage. It's all done. It's completed. Come on. Well, verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And in other words, they made light of it. So what? Big deal. You know, it's not important. You know, God's invitation. And you know, today, the same thing today is happening in Christian today. All what Jesus has done at Calvary, so what? You know, it's no big deal. Well, it is important. It's the very most important thing that happens in our life. Well, verse 6, the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. And you know who that began with? Again, Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He was the first martyr of the church. It was a Stephen. And, of course, that was the beginning of it. Now, verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, what was the city he burned up?
Jerusalem.
And it happened in 70 A.D. By a guy, who was his name? Tiffany's? Or?
No, it was
Titus. It wasn't Titus, was it?
That was Titus.
Titus?
Yeah.
Okay. But it happened in 70 A.D. God sent forth his armies. And you know, Israel thought them was the enemies. But you know who sent forth them armies?
God.
God did. And you know why? Because they had rejected his feast, his fellowship. Now verse 8. Then said he to his servants. Now the difference, who's the servants here? Be Paul and the church apostles in Acts chapter 13:28. They're beginning all the church apostles. And then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready. The wedding is ready. But they which were bidden were not worthy. Now, the wedding is ready. Takes us to the bride with the bridegroom. And verse 9 says, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find bid to the marriage. I want to go back to verse 8. It says, in the last part of that, it says, they which were bidden were not worthy. In Acts 13:46, Paul writes there, he was ministering and giving this gospel. Now, you see, Israel as a nation, when Paul comes on the scene, Israel as a nation had already rejected the kingdom gospel, the kingdom of mercy. But for Israel had to be offered the gospel of God's grace, which Paul gave. And so Paul went and he offered that to them, and what did they do? They rejected it. And Paul told them there, since you judge yourselves unworthy, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. I think I might have misquoted Mr. Verdes, or that. But you see, in other words, Israel as a nation judged themselves unworthily. How did they do that? By rejecting it. See, by rejecting it. And so they did the same thing here. They rejected the gospel. So the king come in verse 8, 9, he says, go you therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find bid to the marriage. Now, as many as you shall find speaks of whosoever will. You just open up the floodgates. It's whosoever will. that the Gentiles are. We see that in Acts 15:14. So his servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, what's the difference between the bad and the good? The bad is unsaved. The good is saved folk. So the bad here that were bidding, they found that they gathered together everything, and the bad would speak of the unsaved, and the good would be the saved. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, this is where is the king? When is the king coming in to see these guests? This is the guest chamber, so we would say we would call this maybe in the wedding plan. This would be the guest chamber, and actually it's the place of preparation during the church. You see, because the unsaved are not going to be in the heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So this takes place here. And of course, he come in there, he saw a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, what is a wedding garment?
Righteousness of Christ.
Exactly. Isaiah 61:10 calls it the garment of salvation. A garment of salvation. Revelation 6:11 tells of the white robes, clothed in white robes. Also, Revelation 7, verse 13 and 14, we see the white robes. Clothed in white. Well, the white speaks of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have that robe on and wearing it now. So the king come in and he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And so that takes place here during the church age, here we're here, so to speak.
When he came in to see the guest that's on the earth.
Yes. It's a preparation, place of preparation. Verse 12, and he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He had not any excuse. Friend, how camest thou in hither? Hither is, we would say this, is not in heaven. Isaiah 35:8. Let's turn over there just a little bit. Isaiah 35:8. It's kind of an interesting thing here because it's here in Isaiah 35:8, speaking here of heaven, in verse 8 it says, And a highway shall be there, and a way, it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, the fools shall not enter therein. So he's speaking, the highway shall be there, and of course that's the way we travel, and that's our road, that's them streets of gold maybe we're talking about in heaven. And you see, the unclean is not going to be there. The undefiled, the defiled, they're not going to be there. Or neither will a fool happen to end up there, and how'd I get here? No way. And but there's nobody going to end up, wandering into this, onto this highway. And that's what we say, that he couldn't be speaking of in heaven. Yes.
But how could he be on the road if he wasn't saved? Whoever walks the road, although a fool.
Well, the wayfaring men, that it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. The wayfaring men is the one that is needy and is saved.
Uh-huh.
You know, this is a saved man. It don't mean that but the fool. Now, another place in Scripture it says the fool has said in his heart there is no God.
Mm-hmm.
A fool is really in a bad way.
But something else, like in verse 10, it says, So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good, bad and good. But that's in verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
Another thing too to realize is that in the church today there are tares and there are wheat. And they're all supposedly walking in the paths of righteousness.
Yeah, the one here that the wedding, that don't have the wedding garment, he's a professor.
Yeah.
He's not clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. See, he's not clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's just professing to be saved. He's not a possessor. Notice, the king come in and said, why ain't you got a garment? And he was speechless. He had no excuse. There is no excuse. Why aren't you saved? What is the answer to that when God asks a person, why aren't you saved? There is no answer. No excuse. Because God has reached down and tried to bring everybody into his kingdom. Well, verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And this is the same thing we said before. The many are called as whosoever. God's calling, there's no reason for this one to be there without a wedding garment. God's call, he called him. But the few that were chosen were the ones that had the wedding garments on. I like to say this too, that those who believe, I think we can look in 1 Peter 3:20, the few that are chosen. I heard a guy say, you know, how many is a few? Well, in 1 Peter 3:20, we find that there was few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. So I heard a preacher say, well, a few is eight souls. Well, a few would be. But, well, eight tells us of a new creation, so exactly true, see. He didn't say he didn't know that. But
I've heard this too, that this one guy said, well, God is preeminent in all things, therefore, of all the people that ever lived, God will preeminently have more Christians in heaven than souls going to the lake of fire.
I don't believe that. No way. They don't tell us. Few. It's many are called, but few are chosen. As far as...
that verse, then.
I don't think that, you know, that guy just trying to make room for him.
Oh my God.
So, anyway, it's kind of an interesting thing. This same parable in Luke 14, verses 14 to 24, you'll find this same parable given, but Luke leaves out verses 12 to 14, where the king come in and found this woman without a wedding garment and cast him out, you know? And you wonder why sometimes did not Luke write about this. Well, again, it goes back to what we say. And Matthew presents Christ as the trespass offering, where Luke presents Christ as the peace offering. And in the trespass offering, we find that there's a penalty for rejecting God's, offending God's government. And it was a sin offering. It was a blood offering, where the peace offering was. It's symbolic to tell us of fellowship and emphasizing fellowship. And so we can see sometimes people, I heard one guy on a TV preacher or something trying to tell me, you know, he was trying to be an expert on the Bible, and he was telling it, well, Matthew, one, I forget which it was, one of the four Gospels, the writer just didn't get it right. Was the reason that he didn't have it, all this. Well, you see, we got to take all four were right. They all portray Christ in different. But anyway. We'll go to Matthew 25, verse 14. We'll take a break first before we get into this, but we'll line up with this next one. Verse 25, verse 14. We'll take a break. So we go on now into Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now, of course, this man traveling into a far country is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one traveling. In the far country that he's traveling into is heaven. We know he was going into the far country. He was traveling. So he called his own servants. Now his servants here would tell us are those ministers and the apostles and so forth that ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it includes us today. And notice, we can look here, of course dispensationally it refers to the nation of Israel, but it also includes us. And notice, he delivered unto them his goods. Now his goods is the word of truth. The goods that we have is the message here. That we have this book we call the Bible. That's his goods. The word of truth. with all its gifts and its responsibilities, with its gifts comes responsibilities. Now, we look here, and if we could look at 1 Corinthians 4:2, where it calls everybody, that is, it's required in a steward to be faithful. And that's what we are. We're stewards. You think about a steward is this. A steward has nothing of his own. He manages another's goods. He's a house distributor. I think of a person that manages a big department store in our nation today. You go in there, there might be a whole vast amount of stuff in that store. But you know, he don't own a penny, any of it. He manages it for some other people that do. And that's what a steward is. We manage and hand out another's goods. And so that's what we want to see. God give us his goods, and we are now his stewards. We're his servants. And notice here, verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. So he gives out these talents. Now, a common talent was 75 pounds. A royal talent was 150 pounds. Now, I don't know whether that was a talent. It could be a talent of gold. It could be a talent of silver. But anyway, it's a very valuable. These are no small investment. We see that he has invested quite a bit in this, into his servants. Now, the word number 5, the 5 talents, 5 always tells us of the number of God's grace. When we see number 5 in Scripture, we realize it's the number of grace. So this tells us that we are stewards of the manifold grace of God, it tells us, does it not, in Paul's writings. So it tells us that these talents, again, so to these servants he gave 1 2 talents, to another 1 talent. But notice, to every man according to his several ability. Now this word several means individual. So God comes, he comes and he gave each of his servants. One he gave 5 talents, to another 2 would tell us the number of witness. He gave 2 talents, and to one he just gave 1 talent. But he gave every man according to his individual ability, and straightway took his journey. And of course, we know he's now at the right hand of the Father. So we find these, every individual has his cup is full. That's what we want to say. But a cup full has a different measure. God may not give me 5 talents. He might give you 5 and maybe 2 or 1. Or, you know, but anyway, our cup is full. Whatever we can handle, God has filled our cup. And what we begin to understand here is that God does not hold us responsible for what he does not give us. And so he gave us this abilities. In other words, we could look at these talents and these opportunities. Let's look at this. Every man has opportunities. In other words, we can use our opportunities faithfully as God gives us the ability. So it's also that the ability and everything comes together. We'll have another parable here on the pounds later tonight. So anyway, 1 Peter 4:11 tells us that we should, each one of us should minister the grace according to the measure that to each other. I can't quote that, but you can read it there. It's according to, as God has dealt to, you know, us the measure, according to our measure of faith that we have. I guess I'll have to read it now, because 1 Peter 4:11, because I kind of really butchered it. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. You see, in other words, God gives us the ability. He gives us the talents. And it's up to us to minister that grace or that oracles of God, which is the Word of God. that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And you see, it's all different talents. It's a matter that God has given us that these things. But let's go back to Matthew 25. Now notice what happened here. Verse 16. And he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them another five talents. This is something, isn't it wonderful? Because you notice, he took five talents and he now has 10 talents. That's 100% fruitful, is it not? So he went and traded. In other words, he was out in the world. He was handing out and ministering the grace of God. He was ministering the gospel. And notice, again, as we go on this, if you take 2, which is the number of witness, times 5, which is number of grace, we come up with 10. And 10 is the number of responsibility according to the ability which God gives. You see, God does not require us any more responsible than for what he gives us the talents for, or the ability. So in other words, he went out and traded with these talents, and of course they could be opportunities. Well, verse 17, and likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained 2. In other words, he was same 100% fruitfulness. In other words, these 2 servants went out and they gave what they knew and understand. God does not require us to be an Apostle Paul if he does not give us the ability or the grace to be that. You see, too much is given, much is going to be required. Too much is given, much is required. We are responsible for what God gives us. So sometimes if we want more to do, then we're asking for more responsibility. But verse 18 says, but he that had received 1 talent, that is one, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now this is one individual. He took what he had and he went out and protected his own. He was it's very selfish. He had it and he buried it. And he digged in the earth, and that just tells you he was earthy. Another one thing, there was no faith in here. There was no witness. And we would say there was only unbelief, because he did not trust God. There was no faithfulness there, no witness. He just took and buried what he knew. He said he might have known a little bit about the Lord. He might have heard the word. But you know, he didn't go out and discuss it. This individual just went out and buried it in the earth, so to speak. Well, what happened? Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And of course, that long time is when the Lord comes his second time. But he is coming, and so he come back, and he reckons with them on what they've done with what he had given them. Verse 20, so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Again, 100% fruitfulness. There's profit, 100% profit. The Lord profited. Now, you think of this, he brought these talents and gave them to the Lord. Did you ever think that the Lord profits when we give out the testimony and hand out the word? Read that in Ephesians 1:18. That the Lord's, I have to read that too. I'm going to go there and I'll just read that. Ephesians 1:18, where it says that, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You see, we have an inheritance in Christ, but do you realize Christ has an inheritance in the saints? He has an inheritance in the believers. And so when we go out and increase his inheritance by ministering the gospel, you see, we increase it's a profit to him. Now notice what the Lord said in verse 21. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's praise here for him. Notice, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, of course, now we find what happens here. There's praise, there's promise of reigning with Christ. raining, and then there's joy. There's joy. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I think of, when we think of reigning with Christ, remember 2 Timothy 2:12. You see, this is held out all to Christ. That who's going to reign with Christ conjointly? It's the bride. And so, so that's a fact that we have a responsibility. And I want to hear that someday. I pray, God, that I can hear that. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And notice in verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. The Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You see, in other words, the one had received 2, and he enjoyed just as much as the one had received 5. Right? Mm-hmm. But you see, they had both received and the same response from the Lord. See, they were faithful to what God had given them, to minister what God had given them. They were faithful. And that's all God wants out of you and I, just faithfulness to minister. He don't require us to anything that he doesn't give us the ability to. And you know, these were just good and faithful servants. No more, no less. They couldn't come and take any glory or anything. They just wanted to hear the Lord. You ever think of the joy of the Lord? Sure you do. Isn't that something? You know, this is why I teach the class. This is my reward. It's joy. It's a joy. And you know, when you do the same thing. When you testify to someone that hears your word, well, it brings such a joy to your heart. This is why we do it. You know, I don't keep cracking and say, well, Lord, this ought to be stacking up in heaven somewhere for me. That is not even entered in my mind. But the joy that we receive, that does thrill our hearts. And I'm addicted to it. And I know you are too. So if we hear a good message, it brings great joy to our hearts. Right. Amen. It's just great. It's wonderful. Well, notice here that in verse 24, then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Now, in other words, he comes and he sees it's really accusing God here. He says, you know, I know you're a hard man. And you know, you're reaping where you have not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. In other words, these are duties that the strawing and the reaping and the sowing, that's given over to the servants now. That's our job, is to sow the seed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, we've planted and Apollos watered, but who gives the increase? It's God that gives the increase. But yet, this servant knew that God had required something of him. He knew that God expected him to go out and sow and straw and do a little bit of work in the harvest. This is given to the servants to do. But notice what he says, and I was afraid. And here we find right now, instead of faith, he had fear. What was he afraid? Because he had no trust in the Lord. He was afraid that he was going to... And in other words, I think of this one here, he has no revelation of God's grace. He don't understand how God can, you know, give him the grace or the ability to do whatever he would need to do. So he went and he hid his thy talent in the earth, and lo, there that thou hast, that is thine. In other words, he did not invest it even in his own heart. He didn't invest it nowhere. He just put it in the earth. Verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Here it is. This is wicked. God calls him wicked and slothful. That was lazy. He was a lazy servant. This is why he didn't want to go out and minister and trade with the talents that God had given him. He was lazy. And thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strived. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. And so, in other words, he was reprimanded. He said, at least you could have done, you could have put my money in today's language in the bank and I could have drawn interest on it. In other words, just in a little bit, he didn't have to do much, but he could have at least done that. You see, one thing, when we bury the word of God in the earth, it will never go nowhere. Because, you know, in Isaiah 55:11, it tells us that God says his word will not return void. If we do anything with it, it will bring fruit. It just, if we just do a little bit, we don't have to go out and preach a great sermon. We don't have to go out and do it. Anything. If God hasn't given us the grace to preach a great sermon, then God don't expect a great sermon. But he does expect a testimony if we have an opportunity. And so that would be putting it in his word. Notice what happens. And it goes right back here, verse 29. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So God steward, in other words, this is the whole thing about stewardship in verse 29, for everyone that has shall be given. God will give, you cannot outgive God. If we cannot exhaust the riches of God's grace. In Ephesians we read that God is rich in grace. Now, you know what I mean? We can't go up and write a check on God's bank account on grace and it come back insufficient funds. It'll never happen because he's rich. He's a wealth. You know, you go to Bill Gates and do you think I could write a check and bounce on him? No way. It's the same way with the riches. God is wealthy. And we can always realize that God will always give grace. Notice, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. This was not a saved man. Now, what we want to see here in this verse 30 is that man's destiny is determined by what he does with God's word. Totally. Man's destiny is determined by what he does with God's word. You know that? Whether we receive it or whether we bury it in the earth. If we receive it, you know, we're going to have to give it out. It's just, that's the way it works, and that's good. I love it that way. God gives us a part of that. Any comments or questions on what we've been on so far then tonight? Okay, we'll go to Luke 19 and verse 11. Verse 11 of Luke 19. And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable. So what prompts this parable is that they were near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So here was Jesus. His disciples, and they were going along, and of course they were near to Jerusalem. And of course the disciples were thinking, it's time. It's time for the kingdom. And well, we might think the same thing, as we might also think. And so he said, he gave them a parable. And he says, the kingdom of God should be, verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now this certain nobleman was better than Jesus Christ our Lord. And he went into a far country, and you know that far country is heaven. He's now at the right hand of the Father. And